Lord, it's so important that even now, that our hearts would be sensitive to the fact that we are open up the truths that you gave us to carry us through this life, to be a foundation to each of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that there would be such reverence for the instruction of the Scriptures today, that we wouldn't just do a go through the motion Sunday morning church thing, but that we've been here to really encounter you, to be embraced by you, and to be instructed by you. So I pray today, Lord, that for each one of us, that you would give us a ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking. We are living in the craziest of days, Lord. You've warned us about these days, and it's such a day for us to be keeping ourselves in the love of you. And I pray today, God, that you'd speak and minister to each one of our hearts, that you'd bless our children downstairs as they're learning of you. We thank you that your word does not return void, that it's going to accomplish the things that you've purposed it to do. And we pray that our hearts would be plantable now, and that what you want to do in us today would be so that we could just continue to live lives that bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 3, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to be picking up today in verse 11, but just a quick little review. Last week, I was at a snow camp with our youth. That was a great experience. If you ever get a chance to send your kids there, they are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's not a common thing these days. They're just very faithful. A lot of kids made some decisions, were challenged deeply in their course. The Circle C Ranch over in Arcade, just a wonderful ministry. We had a great time there. I think the kids really were ministered to. It was a blessing, but because it was a few weeks ago, just a quick review of this chapter, John writes to us that he was just overwhelmed by the love God had shown him, the quality of this agape love, the demonstration of that love at the cross, and the very fact that we've been chosen, though we don't deserve it, to be loved by God, because we serve a God of love. He went on to speak about Jesus coming. And those who truly believe that show it by their life and their lifestyle. Okay? It's more than just something that they can recite or repeat. It's something that they live. He who has his hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. Paul's desire is that he wanted to present the church to Christ as a chaste virgin, that really there be purity, loyalty, and commitment of heart to Christ first and foremost. And he went on to challenge that, look at, you want to call yourself a believer, you cannot live in continual, habitual sin. That's an indicator light that you are not a child of God if you continue to live enslaved to sin and rebellion to God's word. So we're picking up in verse 11 today, and this is what he says. Verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's what sets apart God's people from the people who aren't God's people. That there is this work of God's very nature, God's very character, that has invaded who we are, right to the core of our souls. And it brings great change into our lives. This is something that John heard right out of the mouth of God himself. In the upper room, when Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That was the depths of God's love and commandment, and look at some of the purpose behind it. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love to one another. So he's repeatedly reminding them, because Jesus' commandments meant something to John, because John was a disciple. John was a disciple, therefore he held Jesus' words highly in his life. Something to be lived, something to be pursued, something to be walked out. And I love that about this apostle, because he is the apostle of love. At one time he was kind of an apostle of judgment. But you're going to hear this repeatedly. We've got like a couple more chapters to cover, and John just continues to tell the church, love God, love one another. And it's great counsel that we need to be heeding in our lives today. So what is he doing here? He's bringing important truths from the past. All right, the upper room, decades before. So he's bringing these important truths from the past that he learned from Christ, and he's allowing these truths to impact his present living for Christ. Loving one another is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And John said that if Jesus has told us this is our commandment, then this is something that is no option. It must be carried out in our lives. It's got to be carried out in our lives. And the Lord knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. But he also knows that he promised to give the Holy Spirit to his people, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So what God does is he asks us to do something we can't do in and of ourselves because we're too limited. And then he places the unlimitedness of who he is through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do. We have the ability to love in our lives because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit whose very nature is love, and it's about yielding to him and allowing him to have control of the life. And it's not going to be something that we have to muster up. It's going to be a natural byproduct of just fellowshipping with Jesus. So as John writes this to the church, he says, this is something, look, at you've heard it from the beginning, but here's a question we got to ask ourselves. Because remember, decades later, as an old man, all right? He's going to be going home soon. And decades later, as an old man, this is the thing that we got to ask ourselves truly, are we walking in the old truths? Are we simply walking in the old truths? I think too often today the church is looking for some new grand revelation when God says, why don't you just walk in the old truths that I gave my apostles and pass down to you? He goes, that's what's going to impact the world. He goes, you want to be a witness for me? Show my unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love. Let other people see it at operation in your life. And that's going to tell them who I am and that you belong to me. So he says here, that we need to love one another, that this is the message we've heard from the beginning. That John, he was faithful to teach, and he was faithful to reteach the foundations of the faith. That the spiritual birth empowers us to love beyond our ability. We can love beyond our ability because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the message. But verse 12, this is what he says here. And I think this is one of the things that we've got to focus on. Three words, not as Cain. Not as Cain. Cain is the example of who we don't want to be. This is the warning that the Holy Spirit put on John to throw before the church. Not as Cain. All right? I'm going to read this to you real quick. It says in Genesis 4 that Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So what do we see here? We see that there was a time and there was a place for these guys to bring their offerings to God. All right? It says here, but on Cain and his, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Not as Cain. Time and a place to bring our offering, our worship to God. But as we look at the contrast of these two individuals, one came on God's terms, the other one came on his own terms. One was under God's rule, doing things God's way. One was self-rule. It would not be brought under the authority of God. And instead of bringing the heart under the corrective authority of God, what we see Cain do, and we need to remember, not as Cain, you can either give into God or you can give into your own heart. And that will determine your actions, and those actions are going to forge your future. Case in point, we can think of some of life's biggest blunders. And when we think about some of our life's biggest blunders, we can ask ourselves, what was our heart telling us? The heart's not always in tune with God. And that's why Proverbs says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. And Proverbs also tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. So what that means in my life, and I've got to be so careful to make sure that I maintain this, especially with this day in which we're living and what's being force-fed into us through our culture, through media and everything else, is that we need to choose Scripture over emotion. We choose Scripture over emotion because God's Word is the reference point of truth in life. God's Word is. Our hearts can lead us astray. Cain's heart led him astray. And because he kept going in that direction, this is what God said to him. If you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door like a roaring lion, like sitting ready to pounce on you. And he says that its desire is to have you, but you must master it. So if we allow our heart to continue to go in the wrong direction, if we continue to allow our heart to go with the wrong attitude, we continue to allow our heart not to be brought underneath the authority of God's Word, but continue to be the driving force of our life. We have this sin that's crouching at our door, and it wants to rule us. It actually, because he was unwilling to get right with God, it actually led him to murder his own brother, not as Cain. We don't want to go that direction. You need to look at your own hearts today towards the people that you're in fellowship with. And you need to ask yourself, what is my heart towards these people? Because all of us from time to time, because we're so imperfect, we can be frustrated, we can be misunderstood. You know, there can be problems that occur. But what do we do with our heart after that? Do we bring it under the authority of God's Word? Or do we just let our heart go crazy with what it feels and what it wants? This is what Cain's heart did. Now he says this right here. He goes, and wherefore, why did he slew his brother? He slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. That word there literally means to cut the throat, to butcher. That's what he did. He murdered his own brother. These guys were family. We've been called to be family. We've been called not to be indifferent towards one another, but to actually love one another, which takes involvement. That I should matter to you, you should matter to me, we should matter to one another. And if there's something going on in one of our lives, that should have some kind of a concern that I'm at least carrying you in prayer in my heart. Because we're the family of God. We've been blood bought. We have a Holy Spirit connection that unifies us to Jesus Christ. That love shed abroad in our hearts spills over into one another's lives, and we know that we matter to one another, and it's a message that we send because we love one another, that we're loved of God. It's very important, and we see the way that Cain slew his brother here, you know, and sometimes what happens, you know, we see here a physical crime scene. We might not see physical crime scenes in the church, but sometimes there's spiritual crime scenes because people's hearts get out of control and then they want to butcher one another. May that not be said of us. Verse 13, he tells us here, marvel not, my brethren, look at if the world hate you. You know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said this. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world does hate you. And you know, you might feel like, well, I don't really feel like I'm hated out there. And maybe to a degree that you haven't had a lot of persecution in your life. But this last year, I just did some research a little bit from Israel My Glory. And this year, there were 200 million Christians in 60 countries that have experienced some form of persecution or martyrdom, imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. Right now, North Korea is ranked as number one for the 17th year in a row of martyrdom and persecution on Christians, right? Because this message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, creates a war in the heavenly realm. That message changes lives, and the devil is relentless trying to make sure that message is not spread. And he's going to wreak havoc on the people who are faithful to it. Wreak havoc on those people. Marvel not if the world hate you. We see here, We see that Jesus told us that we would be blessed. You know, blessed are you when men shall speak evil against you and persecute you for my name's sake. The reason is because of Jesus in you. Because you have a commitment to Jesus Christ. Because you're loyal to him and you're loyal to his truth. And the church has been called to be the pillar and the ground of all truth, but we live in a world that doesn't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear truth. And for us, you know, the wonderful message that we have, it can be convicting to people. Our lives can carry conviction with it because we're trying to live for God's glory. And people don't want to hear that they got to see. I mean, you go to work tomorrow, man, people start talking about how crazy this world that we live in is. Tell them, say, I know what the problem is. Yeah, what is it? It's a sin issue. And they're going to look at you like you got 10 heads. Well, sin, what's sin? You know, people don't want to hear that. And it draws persecution because the enemy is behind the scenes and he's going to try to wreak havoc with you and try to discourage you. Because the church is the one that continues to stand that there's only one name wherein we are given, wherein men must be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's not works. There's not religion. It's not all religions lead to heaven. They don't. You stand at a funeral, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. People don't like that message, but it's truth. And it's not the message. It's the very fact that it's God's truth people don't want to hear. That at conception, that's life. And you take that life, that's murder. That marriage is between one man and one woman. You start standing for these things as we've been called to for His name's sake, because that's His word. He's our creator. We're His creation. And we've been called to honor Him by living a life of truth. And it can draw accusation. It can draw harassment, persecution. People are dying for the simple message that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be saved. And forgiven of your sin. People, we have brothers and sisters today overseas that are giving their life for that message. We've got it easier here, right now. I don't know how much longer that'll last, but right now, we've got it a lot easier here. But we got to make sure that just because things are easy, that does not allow us to get comfortable and to start to lessen up and fall asleep on what we've been called to do. We've got a mission as a church. And our mission is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ into a world where many won't want to hear it. But you know what? There are people out there that do want to hear it. That's why we're still here. We're still here because there's an unredeemed church outside the doors of here. And there's people that are going to come to Jesus Christ. And we've got to be faithful to be looking for those opportunities to share the good news with them. So he says here, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He says this, we know that we passed from death unto life, okay? That word passed is the word migrate. It's like this time of the year, you're going to start seeing and hearing all those geese flying back. They're leaving one environment for a different environment. And that's what happens. We know that we pass from death unto life. We've left one environment for another environment because of this. Simply, we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Here's the example. Saul of Tarsus, right? Christian killer. This guy went and he consented to people's death, right? But what happened? Damascus Road, he goes from hating Christians, killing Christians. He meets Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden, he ends up being killed for Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus makes a difference. That's why, because Jesus made the difference. So we see here that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. It's the true mark of a true Christian. It's the true mark of a true church, is that we love one another. John can't emphasize it enough. And I hope we never get sick of hearing it. It's very redundant. This book's going to be very redundant. But you know why it's redundant? Because these are the same ancient scriptural biblical truths that the church today, 2,000 years later, needs to hear and needs to do. That's why it's in there. That's why John continues to repeat it, the disciple of love. He says here that he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And you know, sometimes people, they're just church attending zombies. You know, there's no love. You know, Jesus hasn't touched that heart. There's no love. You know, there's no engaging. There's no involvement. There's no care. There's no concern because I've got my own life. I've got my own thing going on, and I got to get to that thing. And these people, I mean, yeah, they're nice and everything, but I've got my own thing. No, we've been placed in one another's life for a purpose. When we love one another, man, we encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We help one another. These are the things that the church has been called to. This is what we're called to do. So verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Look at the line he puts this on. You know, God looks at the heart, right? He rebuked the whole bunch of religious leaders, and he said, "You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." These were religious people, all right? These weren't people out in the gutter. These were people who were all dressed and looked prim and proper and looked like they said the right thing and did the right thing and all that. But Jesus looks at the heart, and that's what he says. He says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You know why? Because if we're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ and all of a sudden something happens where something could happen in our heart, we could start to grow in hatred. We start to identify that stuff as we recognize that doesn't honor God. That's not what God's called me to, man. And Jesus Christ is my Lord. And because I start to see that going on in my heart, I confess before God, just like we saw in John 1. Lord, I call it what you call it. That's bitterness. That's hatred in me. And it's wrong. And I repent of it. And you know what, God? You've called me what to do. I don't go the direction of hatred. I go the direction of forgiveness because I'm a Christian. And we can't settle for anything less than that. I don't go the direction of hatred. I go the direction of forgiveness because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we can't, look what he says here. He says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You can't carry hatred in your heart and think you're a believer. You might go through seasons where something has happened to you and there's this anger and you're dealing with it. You know, those things definitely happen and God walks us through it. But we can't grow in hatred and anger, bitterness, resentment, and all those things and call ourselves a believer. Because God views it as murder. Well, God said, what we see before a human court is like a Jeffrey Dahmer or a Charles Manson, right? These murderers, right? God says, you know what? You carry hatred for your brother. He goes, when you stand before my court, I see you the same way. I see you the same way. And a beautiful thing for us as believers, being born again of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be slaves and be shackled to hatred. When God's given us the grace to walk in his love and to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're the most free people on the earth because you know what? Things are going to come our way, but God's going to get us through those things, isn't he? He's going to help us through those things. He says here, he goes here, verse 16, he goes, hereby perceive we, look at the love of God, because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we've been. The cross of Jesus should motivate something inside of us. I read a story about this guy. He had a very successful restaurant in London. And a lot, he was a Christian. And people would come sometimes, you know, missionaries would come, people who had these great needs. And he was always very, very extremely generous in meeting those needs in Jesus' name. And one time this missionary group came and they knew that he was willing to contribute to the work of the gospel. So they came to him and they said, hey, listen, you know, we got this missionary effort and we kind of need some funding. And they saw him open up the cash drawer at his restaurant. And in this cash drawer, he had a 6-inch spike in there. And they asked him, what's that doing in there? And he says, it's a reminder of me, of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for me so that I could be saved. And that is a reminder to me that I owe him for what he's done for me. It'd be a good idea to carry a 6-inch spike in our bank account. Look what he says here. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That word ought is our moral obligation, or it literally means to owe a debt. He says, John 15 tells us, no greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So with Jesus, in John 3:16, it says, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then here we see it. It goes from the teaching of Jesus to the living of Jesus. We perceived his love because he laid it down for us. The very things he spoke were the things that he lived. He spoke about laying down his life, and then he went and laid down his life. And this is how we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. You know what we've been called to? We've been called to a life of sacrifice. We're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, the scripture tells us. That sometimes when it comes to helping somebody, being there for somebody, there's a cost involved. It might take some of your time. Might take some of your money, might take some of your energy, maybe your talents or your gifts, whatever it might be. But we've been called to lay down our lives for one another. He says here, verse 17, But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother hath need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How does the love of God dwell in us if we shut up our bowels of compassion? It literally means to close the door. Here's the thing. Here's the whole key to it. The whole key is to view life through a biblical lens. That I see things biblically. That I look through the scriptures as I view life, as I view the world. And when you view things through God's word, look what he says here. He has this world's good and sees his brother hath need. One has value that's eternal. The other one just has a little value that's temporal. A person in need of great value. Material possessions of far lesser value. He says that, but basically what God says to us at times, and God blesses us at times, he as our Lord has entrusted us. He's entrusted his stuff under our faithful care. And at times, he's going to say, you have surplus, they have deficit. Move my surplus. There are people at times that are in great need. And I mean, need isn't, you know, the cable TVs getting shut off or the fourth cell phones getting shut off or anything like that. But I mean, really in need. Some people, you know, they need food. Some people need help paying their bills. Some people, you know, some people need. Some people just need to know that they're loved. And that doesn't cost anything. That should just naturally come forth from us. But the thing is, we need to ask ourselves, when God's love is at work in our life, the doors of compassion, they come on and they say, come in, come on in. We're open. We're open. Turn to Acts 4 for a minute with me. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold. So the Spirit of God was at work. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so many lives were being saved, and there was persecution going on, but the bottom line is, because the Spirit was working and love was working, it says here that they sold some of their possessions, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So what was it? People's needs were being met. You know what they were being met? You know what they were being met by? Not by the apostles, not even by the church. They were being met by the love of God, because people were moved by the love of God, and they cared about what the people that they were worshiping were going through, what their needs were. How can I help you? What are you struggling with? You got is everything taken care of? Is your family okay? So you can turn back to John with me. We can't shut up our bowels of compassion. We can't shut the door on these things. Galatians 6 tells us that we are to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith that were involved. We care. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We care about one another. We're meeting people's needs. He says, my little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. It can't be something that's just audible. It's got to be visible. Faith has to be active. It can't just be something verbal. It's got to be active. I got a feeling that's probably what happened at the church at Ephesus. Remember, these guys were holding on to the truth, but they left their first love. We don't ever want to leave our first love. We want to keep the flow of God's love working in our lives. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or deed, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. If you go back a couple books, just go to James with me real quick, chapter 2. James tees off on the same concept, and he was talking about the difference between a professed faith that had no life to it, or a living faith, which could be seen, which was visible. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Basically, just that kind of faith, just a verbal, audible faith with no evidence. He says, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things that they're needful to the body, what does it profit? Yeah, I know you got that need. Hey, God bless you. I pray the Lord meets your needs. No, you know what it is? These are worthless words of counterfeit concern. Worthless words of counterfeit concern. Because it says here that you don't give them you give them not those things which are needful. It's the opposite of the nature of God, right? For God so loved the world, he gave. Jesus met needs. He met our needs. And we're to be need meters. You can go back to 1 John, verse 19 says, "And hereby know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him." It's such a great assurance, man. When you know in your heart, when you're truthful with your heart, that you actually care about one another. When you actually love, and one of the things that can really tell you is in your time of prayer, are you lifting up the needs of people that you know are going through things? Maybe their marriage is going through things. Maybe physically they're going through things. Maybe emotionally they're going through things. Maybe they're struggling with things with their children. You know, do we have enough concern to stand in a gap on behalf of the needs and the struggles? Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they're going through some kind of a financial crisis right now, and maybe they're waiting for a doctor's report. Do we care enough to at least pray for these people? Send them out a text, a card, some form of encouragement, whatever God might lay on the heart. Do they know that God cares? They know that we care. You see, these are the things he says here, "And hereby we know that we're of the truth, and we shall assure his hearts before him." Why? Because we actually care about each other. We love God's people. We care about what people are going on, maybe from other fellowships that we hear, or missionaries and other, we actually care about them. We're concerned about what they're going through. We love them. We want to help them. We want to pray for them, whatever we can do for them. And hereby you will know we're of the truth, shall assure our hearts before him. Look at verse 20, says this, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things." Now, he's writing to the church, all right? And one of the things we need to remember, Philippians tells us that God promises to complete that good work that he's begun, okay? So we're an imperfect work that's being perfected along the way. But you know what? Sometimes our heart can be a little cruel to us. It can be a little harsh with us. The other day I was just thinking, I drove by a baseball field, and Silas has always played baseball, you know, but he aged out in Babe Ruth last year, so he can't play anymore, you know? And I was thinking about all the baseball memories I had with him. The one memory that just was on my heart was, as a little boy, he made a great catch in the infield, and I wasn't there to see it. And my heart was just condemned about it. Why? I was focused on that one area where maybe I fell a little short, had something going on that day, and I missed that. And instead of thinking about the hundreds of baseball games I was at, and helped coach, and the practices I went to, and everything else, you know, because the heart sometimes can be very brutal to us, can actually come down on us, be a little critical towards us. This is what he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." You know how it is. Sometimes you feel like the worst parent. Sometimes you feel like the worst spouse. Sometimes you feel like, oh God, are you even going to work in my life anymore? Are you going to fulfill your plan and your purpose for me anymore? You know, you get this great condemnation that settles in over our heart because something has happened. We've done something imperfectly, and now we're harsh with ourselves. So if our heart condemn us, look at God's greater than our heart. He promises to complete that good work. He says that I work all things to the good for those who love me. That which looked like it was meant for you, I can turn to the good. You're my child. I love you. I'm at work in your life. And he says here, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." For what? You know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit. So as you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you know, and you're not receiving any of that condemnation, we have confidence towards God. And verse 22 says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So we're not living for our pleasure anymore. We're living to be pleasing. And this whole thing, this isn't like, hey, I can ask anything I want from God. No, the very fact that I'm a disciple, and being a disciple, I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I follow Jesus Christ, and I want him to be honored. I want him to be glorified. I want his kingdom to be advanced on the earth. And that's what motivates the way I pray, the things that I do pray. So when I ask, they're not self-centered prayers. They're not selfish prayers. They're prayers to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. Simplicity, believing on Jesus and loving one another. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us," look at, "by the Spirit which he's given us." You know, because the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to love beyond your capacity. He allows us to love unconditionally. So you can even get to the point where you can love your enemies, like Jesus said, where you can pray for people who have accused you. No. It's an area of freedom God calls His church into. And as we love one another, it shows a great demonstration out there to the world what true Christianity is and what Jesus is like. And then we have the opportunity to really display Him. What a great privilege that we have. We have to look at scriptures like this. We have to let these things run through our heart. We have to ask ourselves truly, am I involved? Am I engaged? Do I care? We have to look at a heart and say, not as Cain. I don't care what that brother did. I don't care what that sister said, that I am not letting my heart go the direction of hatred, which leads to murder inside of me, because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm yielding my heart to God. And by the grace of God, I'm going to keep my heart pure, and I'm going to call on Him to work His forgiveness through me, because I'm His, and that's what honors Him. And today, we get to take communion, and we get to look at scriptures like this, and we get to remember, take the spike and lay it alongside your life and say that He laid down His life for me. He paid a gruesome, brutal price to make me His. I'm a blood-bought believer, and because He laid down His life for me, I am called to lay down my life for you. You're called down to lay down your life for me. We're called to lay down our lives for one another. And we do that when the whole truth of the cross truly apprehends the heart. When the truth of the cross apprehends the heart, it's inspiration to us to live gratefully and to be spirit-filled, that we can operate sacrificially and lovingly in one another's lives. So then when we get together and iron sharpens iron and we share the things of God together, we leave one another's company in better shape than we were when we entered into one another's company, because the love of God is at work amongst God's people. So today we take communion. It's sacred. It's special. It's a reminder to us. When did God love us? Paul said in Colossians 1, when we were enemies and alienated in our minds. That's when Jesus was working to reconcile our life. God demonstrated His love. And when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus was in pursuit of us when we certainly didn't deserve to be in pursuit of, because we're loved by Him. And today's a reminder of the love of God, so that we can be refreshed in the love of God. But also so that maybe we can get our slate wiped clean a little bit. I would never tell you, forgive. I think that's cruel and I think that's wrong. But I would tell you to choose to forgive and ask God to work His forgiveness through you, so that you would never become a victim of bitterness, hatred, and resentment that would make you a murderer in heart. Because who the Son has set free is free indeed. We've been called to a life of freedom and love and faith. So we're going to take communion today. The cup of juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And a cracker representing His body that was broken for us. That's what Jesus did to make us His own. Paul says we no longer belong to ourselves. We're under new ownership. We've been blood bought. And as we close today, I want to remind you what Jesus said. I want to remind you actually what He didn't say. He didn't say, a new suggestion I give unto you. A new option I give unto you. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another the way I loved you, unconditionally, sacrificially, selflessly. Jesus said, church, this is what I am telling you to do. So, Father, we thank You for Your love, Lord. And it's something that we have not been called to keep to ourselves, but to share with one another. And Lord, You demonstrated Your love for us at Calvary when You were crucified and paid for our sins, so that we might be able to have forgiveness and receive eternal life and to have fellowship with You. I pray today, Lord, that as we take communion, that we would just be reminded of Your great depth of love for us. Lord, there wouldn't be a single person in this room here today that would doubt for a moment the value they hold to You, that You are willing to die for us. We pray, Lord, that if our hearts have strayed from thinking and remembering what You did 2,000 years ago on that cross for us, that You'd bring our hearts back, that we would ponder, that we'd consider, that we'd meditate upon what You did on Calvary for us. And that, Lord, that you just by your Spirit, that you just wash through here like a wave and just bring a renewal of your great refreshing love into each one of our lives, Lord, and that we'd be recipients of a fresh new work of your love at work within us. And God, as we receive your love so freely that we'd be able to give it forth freely, God, that we would never be like a reservoir of your love, but like a river of it. That maybe the very person sitting next to us right now has a great need. And Lord, we've been called to be engaged and involved in one another's life. So help us to meet the needs of one another. Help us to continue to love one another. Give us an empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We know that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Lord. It's something that we can't muster up. It's something that we receive from you. You are the source of the love that we need to have in our lives to extend to each other. So Holy Spirit, give us a fresh encounter with your love and allow us to share it with those around us. We bless your name, Lord. We thank you for allowing yourself to be pierced. You told us that no man takes your life from you, you willingly lay it down, that you might take it up again. We thank you that the cross wasn't the end of the story, but 3 days later, you arose again. You weren't there, you were alive, as you are today. And as we take this time, Lord, to take communion, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd purify our hearts. And I pray that you'd remind our hearts the value that we hold to you and the price that you are willing to pay to make us yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord give you great opportunities this week to display to others that you belong to him. May they see it in the way that we care about one another. This love demonstrated by the Holy Spirit, may you call upon the Spirit to fill you with the very nature of God so that this world can see what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be a disciple. You need prayer about anything? If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, concerned about your eternity, and you just want to talk and get some prayer, we'd love to talk with you. God bless you. Have a great day.